glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Welcome to Mark and Friends for Thursday, September 12th. 2024. I'm your host, Donna Leland, and our Bible facilitator is back, Carolyn Eastfold. We're excited to launch into a new study. The topic is the names of God. Welcome back to Mark and Friends, Carolyn.
Thank you, Donna. This is one of my very favorite Bible studies, so I'm glad we can do this together to study the power of God's name.
Why should we study the names of God?
Well, in biblical times, a name revealed a person's characters. Over the course of Israel's history, as we have it revealed to us in the Old Testament, God revealed his character, his attributes, his nature to them and to us as he revealed himself in his various names. We're just going to be looking at 15 of them over the next weeks. But in knowing his names, we will know him better. And when we know him better, we will trust him more. So we'll grow in our faith. And my prayer is that we'll be transformed by a better understanding of who our God is. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe."
Now, when you had your Bible study with your ladies, you did something kind of fun with that strong tower theme, didn't you?
We did. We had a visual of a fortress, of a strong tower, and then we had a little jogging lady, and every week she got closer and closer and closer to the strong tower as she learned more about God's various names. And at the last week, she was in her strong tower, and she was waving to her friends who were following her to come. You know, this is a place of safety. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it. It is safe. And that's what we do to one another. We help each other and remind each other of the truths and of God's faithfulness. It's a wonderful thing to have sisters in the Lord to walk together. A.W. Tozer says that what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And that's another reason we want to know God well. You know, and I should give credit to where credit is due, because I used Kay Arthur's outline in her book, Lord, I Want to Know You, and Ann Spangler's book, Pray in the Names of God, and some other commentators. But those were my main sources, and I followed them as they went through these names of God. So I want to give them credit for that.
So let's launch into our first name.
Okay, well, we're going to look at Genesis 1:1, and when we're looking at the names of God, we want to look back at the first use of that name to help us understand the situation and understand the context and what God is trying to communicate with them. So it was right at the beginning, Genesis 1:1, when God said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And it's interesting that that word, Elohim, it's the most common use of the name of God in the Old Testament. But if we take it apart in the Hebrew, the word, the letters L, E-L, at the beginning of it, that can stand for any God, any pagan God or God Almighty. Just that's a word for God, and it means strong and mighty. And then the last three letters, the him, H-I-M, that's a plural ending, which indicates three or more. So it could actually read, "In the beginning, gods created the heaven and the earth." And then, of course, it comes up the question, well, do we have more than one God? Well, of course, we know that God is three in one. He is one. He tells us in Deuteronomy 6:4, "The Lord is our God. The Lord is one." And there's actually two different words there. The Lord is translated from Jehovah or Yahweh is our God. Elohim, the Lord, Yahweh, is one. So we know that we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as we look through different scriptures, we can find in Genesis 1 and Hebrews 11, Colossians 1:16, it talks about all three of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all having a part in creation. So the name Elohim really connects to us the word that he is our creator. He is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of each one of us.
You know, that makes sense. And now you say the word Elohim, and you're praising the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So then we want to look at what does that really mean to me? How does knowing God as Elohim provide me with a strong tower to run into? Colossians 1:16 says that all things have been created through him and for him. So if God is the creator of all things, who has created us? Who has given us life?
Elohim, the one who created us all Everything is spoken into existence by him, and he holds it all together.
Right. And so it also says in that same verse, why are we created? For him. And we're going to see as we look through these verses that we are created for him, for his glory, to magnify God to the world. We know, because he tells us, that you and I and all of our listeners are a unique creation of God. Each one is one of a kind. Each one is created for his glory. Psalm 139 says, he didst form my inward parts. He didst weave me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I asked the ladies, do you think of yourself as fearfully and wonderfully made when you look in the mirror in the morning? And one of them, of course, had to say, well, fearfully maybe, but not necessarily wonderfully. Do we have the right, really, to despise what Elohim, the Creator, has created? We should be as accepting as ourselves as we are of other people. And sometimes it's harder to accept ourselves.
That is so true. I know that counselors will use Psalm 139 with people who are wrestling about their value and their worth, and just help them to see that he put all the little cells together at the very beginning. So I just encourage our listeners to spend some time with Psalm 39 and find out really how precious you are to the Lord.
There are many examples of how Elohim is a strong tower to run into in the scriptures. Whenever we can be discouraged with our situation, we can think there's no way God could be glorified through this situation, or there's no way that I could glorify God in this situation. But he gives us some examples. And I just pulled one out of the Old Testament and one out of the New Testament for us to look at today. Back in Exodus 4, God was telling Moses that he wanted him to lead the people of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, that he had chosen him to be the leader. And he was to go to them and tell them that. And Moses was afraid, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to what I say? And so God gave him some signs, some miracles he could do to prove that this message really was from God. And remember, one of them was with his staff. He was able to throw a staff down and it turned into a serpent. And then God said, pick up your staff, pick up the serpent by the tail, and it turned back into his staff. And he gave him some other signs that he could do. But even after that, then Moses says in verse 10, he says to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in past times, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? And who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But even with that, he's got God saying, I created you, I made you the way you are because I have called you for this purpose, and I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to tell you what to say. And Moses said, but please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. And then listen to verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses because he was arguing with God, his creator, that he wasn't adequate for this job that he's given him. And then he said, is not your brother Aaron the Levite coming? And so Aaron was actually the mouthpiece for Moses. But the anger of the Lord burned against Moses for being unwilling to do what God had asked him to do.
To argue with God about what he wants for us. I mean, that's so arrogant, you know, to think that I know better than God. And I know there's been seasons of my life when I argued with him about why certain people were doing certain things. And now I look back and it makes sense. And so I just think we just have to trust him, I think, in that moment.
Well, I certainly have been there. I tell him a lot that I'm not the right person to do that certain job. And he said, but I asked you to do it, so do it. And so we have to be willing to do what he asks us to do, knowing that he will give us the strength, you know, to complete that task. The other one was in John 9 in the New Testament, and Jesus was walking with his disciples, and they walked by a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither him, the man, that sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's powerful, because that speaks to people who have infirmities or abnormalities, and God is the creator. God is Elohim, And maybe that's not a sad and tragic thing that's happened to them. Maybe God has given them that special mark so that they could bring glory to him through that. Johnny Erickson Tada is a good example. And she will say, I've heard her say in recent years, that she was thankful that God actually made her a paraplegic because she has followed him more closely and done things that she would have never done had she not lost her ability to walk and to use her arms. She's Johnny and Friend. She's Wheels for the World. And God has used her in a great way. And she can now see, and now that she's 70 years old or something, she can see how God has used that for good in her life.
This might be a good time, Carolyn, to just think about with our listeners, things in our life that we have not been thankful for. Maybe it's your stature, like you are maybe a smaller person, or you're a very tall person. I know Becca would share this, so this is nothing out of turn, but she is 6'1", I believe, a very tall girl, and she's got big bones like her dad, and her feet are women's 14, and that has bothered her whole life, because all her other friends would be able to wear these cute, cute little shoes, and, you know, but I mean, at like, I think at age 12, she was a 12, and every year it just kept going up, so it was a struggle for her to really be grateful. But then she came across a Bible verse, how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. So she finally came to peace with the fact that God gave her great feet because she's bringing the good news.
She does have beautiful feet. I am blessed every time I hear her on your program by her sharing, and I know other people are too. Romans 11:33, it says, talking about the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given God that he should repay them? And then this verse, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So we could go back to that question, but why me? Why am I here? Why was I born? Why am I alive today? Well, the name Elohim as our strong tower, does it have answers to this question? And I think it does. We go back clear again to Genesis 1, when God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And he said, he blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the birds and subdue the earth. And God said, verse 31, he saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This is what God thinks of his creation. It is very good. And then again, you could go back to Psalm 139. It said, my soul knows it very well. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Just to think that our days, he knows the number of our days. He knows what we're to be doing with our days. In his book, they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I think that is just amazing, and it is so comforting. So if we're looking at what's our purpose in life, why are we here? As Christians, for us to get a good grasp on that, we have to look at who you are in Christ. What are we to be doing as Christians? I have a lot of verses about this, but just some I chose. Ephesians 2:9 says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, for we are his workmanship. And God had prepared these good works for us beforehand so that we could walk in them. Now that's not saying that's for salvation, because in the verse right before that, he makes it very clear, for the by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. And then it goes on. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So as Christians, then that's when we're supposed to be doing the good works. And he has set them aside. He's planned them ahead of time for us to do. What else does he say about us? He says in Ephesians 2:19, he says that we are fellow citizens with the saints. We are God's house. We're members of God's household. That's who we are. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, he calls them a sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Sanctified means set apart. We are set apart in Christ Jesus. We are saints by calling. And then in Ephesians 4, he talks about that calling. He said, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then Paul goes on to tell us what that looks like. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Peter, in 1 Peter 2, he goes back and quotes an Old Testament verse saying, this is who you are. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. For why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we've been chosen. We're a holy nation. We're God's own possession for the purpose that we can proclaim his excellencies. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:31, this is a familiar verse. Whatever you do, eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Peter again, he tells us, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the very thing that they slander you as evildoers, and people do slander Christians as evildoers, but because of your good deeds, as they observe them, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter going on in chapter 4, whoever speaks, speak the utterances of God. Whoever serves, serve in the strength of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What's it mean to glorify God? That was something I had a hard time getting a handle on. And then Kay Arthur has a really simple definition of what it means to glorify, and it means to give the correct opinion or a correct estimate of someone or something. Like if I would give you a correct estimate, a correct opinion of my husband's character, I would be glorifying him. And so that when we give the world a correct view, a correct estimate of who God is, that is how we glorify him. So that brings us to the question, am I living in such a way as to give people an accurate estimate of who God is? I mean, when I let people see me worrying or fretting or being fearful, is that an accurate picture of who my Father in heaven is? And if I'm not living in a way that it is glorifying God, that's giving an accurate picture of who he is, what can I do to change that? In my own strength, I can't do much. But in his strength, if I rely on him, if I trust in the name of the Lord, if I boast in the name of the Lord and depend on him, that's when I can give people a correct estimate of who he is, because I will have that peace and joy that he promises us as fruit of the Spirit.
You know, that's such a good point. And I think it's going back to what you started off with. Who am I in Christ? I'm beloved, not because of my own behavior, but because he has chosen to love me. And I just feel like people need that foundation these days, Carolyn, that they are loved, that they're not trying to get loved. They are loved. And I think it's out of that that we're able to share with the world, you can be loved. God loves me. He wants to love you. So I'm really glad you started off with that foundation of who we are in Christ, and then we move out from that, because now we can give the correct estimation of our God that, hey, he loves even me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we can think through some things here about what's happening in my life right now, or are there circumstances right now or in your life or in our listeners' life that would be easier to deal with now that we have a good grasp on our Elohim, God, our creator. How does that change our thinking? We know that God made everything out of nothing. He imposed order out of chaos. He gave birth to beauty. He called it all good. And he has placed us on this earth right now for this time with a purpose. And that is to magnify his name through whatever circumstance we're going through. So I think the next question I want to ask myself of what would my life look like? How would it change if I lived in that constant awareness that Elohim created me to bear his image? How would your life change? How would any individual, we need to just think about that ourselves. If I could live in that constant awareness that he created me to bear his image in this world, to give the world a correct estimate, not just the world, but also our families and the people we deal with every day, because God proclaimed that his creation is good. Even he said it was very good. And so his assessment of creation should affect our attitudes towards the world and towards people and towards what we've talked about before, abnormalities in people and towards ourselves and self-acceptance. and knowing that I'm a bearer of God's image and he has me here for a purpose.
That is so comforting. And of course, Jesus dying on the cross, number one, he valued us so much that he went through all that torture for us. So that goes back into saying that, yeah, we do have value and worth.
One of the songs that I thought really described God as Elohim is Indescribable by Chris Tomlin. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creations revealing your majesty. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are an amazing God. At the very end it says, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are an amazing God.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creations revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable.
Thanks so much for listening to Mark and Friends. I'm your host, Donna Leland. Hope you have a great day. Mark and Friends is a ministry of Great News Media.